Yeah. Hey, we're going to be in Revelation. That's on page 990 in this free Bible that we give you. Or you can. We do encourage you to go ahead and look on your app and that kind of thing. So we won't think that you're playing, Farmville or what are you? What do they play now? What's the popular game to play on your phone? Who? I'm in Pokemon. I'm still in Pokemon Go world, huh? PUBG, like drinking. A shooting game. What do you shoot? It's similar to Fortnite. I have no idea what that is either. All right. Well, I'm getting educated. All right. We encourage you to look on your app. We won't assume that you're playing Fortnite or PUBG or Pokemon Go or whatever. We're not a Pokestop. So as you do that, when were in school, you remember being in school? No. I just finished my last class. I took three more classes to kind of get myself. I've been out of school for like 20, 25 years, so I got reacclimated to it. And the first class I aced, and then the next class I got a jerk professor, really didn't like him. And so I got like 7 points short of an A. I got an A minus, really made me mad. And I'm saying this, and my wife's going like, you know, if you had gotten A's back when you were in school before, you know, now you're like upset because you didn't do it. Anyway, you wait on your grades, right? Or you do that now. Now they like report your grades online, right? But we used to get like actual report cards. Remember those things? You get your card and you wait. And what happens when you get your report card? You have to make some adjustments. Either you get to go for ice cream because you got good grades or whatever, or you've got to change some things, right? And then you have that conversation with mom and dad. You say, all right, we've got to reverse some of the ways that we've been thinking. We've got to reverse some of the things that we've been doing. And there's a major theological term for this. It's called repentance. It's where you turn from one way of doing things and you turn back to another way of doing things. Well, we're in this book called The Revelation. It is a revelation revealing of who Jesus Christ is to his best friend when he was on earth, a guy named John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And here he is, and he's getting where we ended last week with Jesus talking to John and saying, write these things down. And what he's going to do in the first part of the book of the Revelation, the first thing he's going to do is talk to these seven churches in an area called Asia Minor. It's around where Turkey is now, and it's where the first Gentiles, the first non-Jews, really heard the gospel and heard the message of Christ. Before that, Judaism or the Bible, and most of it was centered around Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, and people just kind of did that. Now, there were people who would proselyte in or whatever, but there wasn't like a widespread Judaism thing, okay? And so Jesus said, I want you to go, and I want you to take this good news to everybody. So he started taking it to everybody. And the Jews at first were kind of uncomfortable with this because all of a sudden these Gentiles, which is us, were starting to hear about the gospel and about the good news, and they were accepting Christ, and it was a weird thing. And they even had some discussions about whether they can do that or not. And then they had discussions about whether or not they needed to also be circumcised, or what kind of the laws did they need to abide by. And fortunately for all of us, they decided that you don't have to do any of those ceremonial things. It is a matter of the heart. And so as they go through this area of Turkey or whatever. Now, later on, the Ottoman Empire came in and killed a bunch of the Christians and kinds of things. That's just history, not making it up. So a lot of these areas, a lot of the churches, or a lot of the Christianity that was prevalent in that area has now really gone away. And it's mostly Islamic area now, as you know. But early on, it was mostly just a pagan culture. There were a lot of Roman colonies that were there in that area. And what Jesus is going to do here, he's going to talk to these churches, most of which Paul had started, and Paul is going to have been dead by now. In fact, John is the only one of these early apostles that are even alive at this point. We think even Timothy was no longer alive. And Paul started this church in a place called Ephesus. He's going to talk to seven churches, and the first one of those is this church that we call Ephesus. And so, and in fact, Paul had written a book or a letter to them called, you'll see it in the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians. That's who this is to, who his letter was to. But Jesus is going to talk to them very specifically. Now, there are a few applications that are made in all of these seven churches that are really important to remember. And this is true of all prophecy. We think of prophecy mostly as something about future times. And some of you are like, oh, I thought we were going to talk about Revelation. You want to get into the juicy stuff about what's going to happen in the future. Well, all of prophecy is really about a message. It's very little about future things, although there is some involved in it. So you say, oh, you're a prophet, you know, and you kind of, if you predict the future well, you do that. And so we don't have any prophets here because we're a non-profit organization, so we don't do that. But the, I love that one. I just can't, it never gets old. But when you're talking about prophecy, it's really a message. You look at it, even the Old Testament, you'll see these prophets, and there are major prophets and there are minor prophets. You know why they're called major and minor? Not because some of them were better and others were triple A, but because the major prophets wrote a lot. They were long-winded. The minor prophets didn't write as much. So it didn't have anything to do with how important they were. It's how much content they were. And that's how the Old Testament is laid out. It is laid out like your Dewey Decimal System. It is laid out in genre, or in, it's organized and lumped that way. It's not in chronological order. It's lumped out like you would have in a library. All right? This is law. This is prophets. This is poetry. And that's why your Old Testament is laid out like that. So you get to the end of the Old Testament and you get all of these prophets. That's where they're laid down. And so here they are and they're talking and they send a message. And the message is usually this: you all have sinned. God ain't happy with you. If you don't straighten up your ways, if you don't return to Him, these are going to be the consequences of that. And here's what the consequences look like. And that's when you get the future stuff for the most part. This is what your life will look like. This is what will happen to the nation. And God will allow an enemy to come in and overtake you and blah, blah, blah. And many times they didn't listen. In fact, most times they didn't listen. And exactly what the prophet said would happen did happen. That's how you know it's a true prophet. The things they say will happen actually happen because God told them it would. So that's really what prophecy is about. It's about a message. So God's like, want you to do these things. If you don't, they're going to be devastating consequences, not just from my hand, but naturally speaking, this is how it will work out. And I want you to come back to me. I want you to return to me. I want you to reverse your thinking. That word repentance just means to change your mind, very simply, to change your mind. So there are applications to all of these. One, this is like, these are like theological terms. Now, they're not really complicated theological terms, but if you go to the cemetery, you're going to learn these things. And so I'm going to share them to you, and you can pay me $20,000 for your degree later, all right? There's a near application. That means it was for them. And this is how you also need to study your Bible. It was for them. There was a direct application to the church at Ephesus. It was for them, to them, about them. It spoke to them. And that's how you need to read your Bible. What did or what does the Bible say to the people that heard it first? If you were to grab a letter from 50 years ago, 100 years ago, that was addressed to somebody else, you would want to understand, whether it's a love letter or a hate letter or a Dear John letter, you want to understand who it is directed to before you can understand what the application might be, right? So we see what the message is to them. So you see the message. So that's the near application, all right? Then there's a common application. That's for everybody. So we see what it was to them, and then we extract out of that the principles that are there, whether they're theological or whether they're action or whether they're moral or whatever they are, and we look at those and they say, all right, well, that applies to me. But if you go first and say, what does the Bible mean to me? You're going to read stuff and you're going to extract the wrong principle, because we have our Western mindset and we have our 2018 mindset going on. And he is talking here to people in AD 95. And if we try to put a 2018 concept onto something in AD 95, it's not going to work out for us. These are two completely different contexts. People are still the same, but the cultural context can be very different. God has not changed, but the context is different. Morals haven't changed, but the context is different. So you got to look at that. But there's a common application to everybody. And then when you read that, you need to understand there is a personal application. So Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. It meant something for them. And then it also means something for us, first of all, as humans, but also for us as a church together, church by the fort. And then there's also a personal application for Timbo, for me to read. And when you read the Bible, that's how you need to read the Bible. What did it mean to them? What does it mean to us? What does this mean to me based on those things? And how do I need to change? Now, a lot of people go to the Bible, a lot of us go to the Bible and say, wow, I know somebody needs to hear that. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. I sure wish my coworkers would read that. Man, or you leave and you say, man, I know, man, Jimmy needs to hear that sermon. Oh, man, he really needs to hear that. But when we go to the Bible, or even when we hear sermons, we need to listen to them and say, all right, what do I need to do? It's for me. The message is for me. So it's a very personal application. Now, John is writing to this particular church, and we think what happened after Paul started it, we know that he left it to a guy named Timothy. Great name. You should name your kid that. And so he left it to his protege, kind of, the guy that he discipled and he had trained specifically. Extraordinary story of how this young man, first of all, came to Christ and then began to go around with Paul and teach the gospel. He was his dad was kind of an illegitimate kid, all right? And so he wasn't thought of as well by the Jewish people. So he goes with Paul to these Gentiles, and he was one of the first Gentile leaders in the church. Very strong man and very bold, and he was martyred. But he became the pastor of this church that Paul had started called the church at Ephesus. And it's thought that after Timothy was martyred, John, as he got older, and he had gone and traveled all over, and he wasn't able to go as much and things, that he actually went back to Ephesus, and he was the pastor of this church. So it's possible that Jesus is talking to John, and he's sharing a message to these people of a church that he actually pastored. It's a pretty cool thing. So let's read here. The church at Ephesus. By the way, the word Ephesus means honey. You ever call yourself your husband or your wife honey? It means darling, honey, beloved. It's almost like a pet name for my love, something like that. All right? So let's read in Revelation 2. We're going to have seven of these things, and it's the first of them that he's writing. Write this letter to the angel, that's the messenger of the church in Ephesus. We think it's talking about the pastor or the leader there. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands that we saw last week. He's talking about the churches, the seven lampstands. So he's talking to them. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. That's not a new thing. You've discovered they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Your church will die. But this is in your favor. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. We really don't know much about the Nicolaitans, okay? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. In other words, to everyone who follows me, you'll live forever. And so here John is hearing what Jesus is specifically saying to them. Have you ever noticed that some of the things that you thought were really cute about the person that you're married to or you're dating or what, at first are the most obnoxious, annoying things now? I used to tease my wife all the time when we were dating. I used to give her just the hardest of times. I know it's hard to imagine. I'd tease her. One day, she was all dressed up and gussied up, and we were going out. And back then, this is really slouchy compared to what I dressed up. I was like super snazzy. So we're all dressed up. We're ready to go to Hot Springs and listen to some jazz and watch some old people do the jitterbug or whatever. That's what we did. It was cheap. I was broke. So we would go and do that. And so we would go out to eat, and then I would take her, and we'd watch these people go dance at one of these fancy hotels. They let you in the lobby, and then you could just kind of watch these people dance. Now, you could dance too, but we grew up Baptist, and we were very white, and so we couldn't do that. So anyway, so we watched these old people do that. So we would do that, and it's kind of. But as we're passing by, as you go out of Arkadelphia, Arkansas, where we're going to school, we went by, and they had this cattle auction, and I was like, man, I'd like to go to the cattle auction tonight as we're passing by. What do you think of that? And she was like, oh, okay. I'm like, are you serious? What am I going to do at a cattle auction? You know, I don't know anything about it. I didn't grow up on a farm or anything. But I would do things like that to her all the time. And she would like think I was like totally serious. And then I would just laugh my head off. It was just like totally hilarious. About 2 years into marriage, I found out this shtick's not funny. You know how I know it's not funny? She told me it's not funny. And she would be mad, and she would be like upset. And I'm like, I didn't understand. It was really, really cute when we were dating. Now it's annoying. We don't like it. By the way, ladies, it's very, very confusing to us. You know, oh, that's so cute. And then now it's annoying. But the guys have the... It's like, oh, that's so cute. And I don't know what it would be, and I will not venture there because I'm not stupid about the women. I'm just saying for guys. But you do that. You liked it at first, and then something changed about that. And it's no longer really cute. The things that you did at first, and we kind of have a heart change. We mature in our relationship. But there's something about what we do at first that we kind of drift away from and we push away from. That can happen in a church, and that's why we continue to push the envelope, guys, with books that reach out, go on mission to Tucson and Alaska and different places and Seattle and we encourage our students and everybody, they go into the Gambia and Peru and Panama, all over the world, encourage them to go. We push out, and that's why we're starting here over the next year. We're working toward another campus, another church by the fort in Killeen. We keep pushing out. We keep the arrows pointing out. It is one of our our values. Because when we started, first of all, it's a command and all that good stuff. But when we first started this church, I remember it was in this room. It looked different than it did now. And we were down in the pit. If you remember that, guys, when I would preach from the pit and you like look down at me instead of me looking down towards you. There were no lights. There were no nothing. We barely had a video projector. And we didn't have a band to speak of and that kind of thing. And I mean, we were really trying to make this thing happen. And you go. And you know, the first 3 to 4 years of a new church, people come and people are baptized. And this is a life cycle of a church. But after you've been around about 5 years, and we've been almost 9 now, the baptisms drop and the evangelism drops. Why? Because you kind of settle in to a thing and you forget the things that you did at first. Part of it's natural life cycle, but we just kind of start to become about ourselves. And we just kind of start to become about one another. And we forget that excitement and that passion that we had to reach out to people. Oh, well, I go to church there now. When we first started, it was like, yeah, we go to church here, and if we don't get some more people in here, we're not going to have a church to go to. I mean, you're just kind of naturally inclined toward trying to reach out. But after a while, you kind of forget that, and you forget the work. That's what happens in a church. It's what we're not going to do here, right? Amen? Thank you. At least act like that's not what we're going to do. I mean, make me feel good. But it's also what we do as individuals. We come to Christ. Remember what that's like. You come to Christ, and you begin a relationship, and you're all enthusiastic, and you're all excited. Now, listen, it would be goofy. Remember those feelings that you had your first date, and you're all nervous, and all that kind of stuff with your wife or your husband, and you kind of get through that. And if you sit down to dinner at Cracker Barrel with your wife after 20 years of marriage and you're like nervous in the parking lot, nervous about taking her, that would be weird, right? Because the feelings are, but you love them more than you loved them when you had that funky feeling. But we get the idea that the feelings are somehow related to the love, and it's stupid because it's not real, and it's also not biblical. And we want to have these kind of feelings, so I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about how we move from passion to just function. And we hear this in divorces quite a bit. People say, well, we just grew apart. Yeah, you did just grow apart. I was about to say, people don't just grow apart. But the truth is, people do just grow apart. What happened was, one or both of the individuals were not intentional about the relationship. Because you will grow apart unless you take intentionality toward it. You move from passion and work to function. We're just kind of going through the motions, or we're just kind of do these things. And that's what he says. You've left your first love. The works that you did, he says, I've seen your work. And this is the word ergon. It's where we get the word energy. You've done a lot of things. There's a lot of sweat equity involved in what you're doing here. You've done so many things. You've been great. You've tested apostles. You've found them to be not true. You've tested incorrect doctrine. You've found it to not be true. You've had these Nicolaitans who have a close to the truth, but not quite truth stuff. You've tested them. You found them wrong. And you said, no, we're going to stay true to the Scriptures. We're going to stay true to Christ. And you've done those things, but you've left passion and you've exchanged it for just function. You've systematized it, and that's good, but you've made the system to become the thing more than the love itself. You've left your first love. You've left your first works. You've left your first actions. Those things that you did before, you're no longer doing. And so here's what he says to do. It's pretty simple. What do you do to restore your passion? It's right there in the passage. It says, remember. remember what it was like when you first came to me. The feelings and the passion, yeah, all that. But more importantly, what did you do? Remember when your relationship with God was good? You can do this with about any relationship. Remember when your relationship with your husband or wife was good? What were the things that you did to make it good? Remember when your relationship with God was really strong and really active? What were you doing? Well, you know, I was reading the Bible every day. Came to church real regularly. I never skipped. I made sure I went to Bible studies when they were available and that kind of thing. I connected up with people. You know, I texted back and forth with other Christians. And, I just kept myself, whatever it was, all these things. What were those things that you were doing? I was raising money to go on mission. And I was planning to go on mission. I was supporting somebody. I was doing those things. I was taking on these acts. I remember doing that. Yeah, the feelings may not be the same because you've matured, but feelings and passion are not exactly the same thing. What are you doing? It says, remember that. Remember what it was like. Remember those experiences. What were the things that you were doing? What were the activities that you were doing? What were the commitments that you made? What was your heart attitude when that was happening? When you had a great relationship with me, with Jesus, what were you doing? What were the activities? What was your mindset? What was your heart set? What was your attitude? What were you doing? Remember those things. And then it says, reverse your thinking. Repent. Repent of those things that you're now. What were you doing? What kind of false substitutes have you put in its place that aren't really giving you fulfillment? What are those things now that you do? Well, I just got busy, or work, or this got crowded in, or we had a health crisis and we kind of went through a thing, and or whatever. A lot of times people are like, well, you know, I started having trouble. I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed. People like, they like drop out of church for months and then they come back and they say, well, we missed you. Where you been? And, well, we had some trouble in our marriage, or we had some trouble with this. And what, I don't know why humans do this, but when we're having difficulty, when we're having hard times, and I think it's from the enemy, our hearts and our minds and our natural selves say, move away from those Christian guys. Move away from Jesus. Figure yourself out. You ought to be running. Well, I was just really depressed this weekend. Come to church. You know? Be with people that can encourage you. Be in the Bible studies where you can get that. Well, I don't want to. I don't want to either. Every Wednesday night. I don't want to go to Ironman. There's something that happens every Wednesday that I say, I don't want to go do that. At least for a minute or two. I'm like, well, you know, I guess I'm the pastor. I gotta go. You know, and then I'll go. And I'm like, man, this was the greatest thing. Why would I miss this? And every week it's like that. It's dumb. Now, Dave, he goes every week. We have it at his house. And he loves it. Now, he's a better man than I am, so he's probably excited about it. But there are weeks I'm like, man, I'm having it. I need my guys. I need my guys. And that's how I feel. And then I'll go. But I'm not always feeling it. I'm not always feeling it. We had a guy, Cam's dad, Shane, coached. And I saw this young man's dad at HEB the other day. I won't tell you his name, but as the laziest little dude ever to play ball. And we laughed still to this day because he would lollygag. Remember, lollygaggers, just a bunch of lollygaggers. That's what he was. And so he'd go around first. And I mean, we're like, make them run the bases. Instead of making them run around the field, we make them run around the bases because that had practical, you know, application. And so they would do that and they would run past home and here he was. He was slow anyway, but he was extra slow. He didn't care. He They came. And finally, Shane's just like, what you doing, man? What gives? And he says, I'm just not feeling it, coach. Sometimes you're just not feeling it, right? You're not feeling it on Sunday morning. You're not feeling it on Wednesday, Tuesday, whenever. Yeah, oh, I need to be in the scriptures. I'm just not feeling it, Lord. I'm just not feeling it. You go by feelings, it will always fail you. Feelings will give you failings. Return. Reverse your mind. Feelings follow your mind. Do the things that you need to do. Repent. Am I doing the things that cause my relationship with God to deepen? I don't know. Why don't feel connected, Lord? Why don't feel close to you? Well, are you in my word? Not really. Are you with other believers and studying my word? Not really. Are you coming to worship me every week? Every once in a while. And Jesus is like, what do you want me to do? You treat your wife like that, guys. You will have some distance and some problem. And sometimes you wonder why you're getting cranky responses to things. That's why. You're not doing the things to deepen your... This is not really a marriage sermon, but it works. You're not doing the things to deepen your relationship. What are those things that you did? I'm not saying give her flowers and candy every week, but it ain't the worst idea I've ever suggested. You know what I'm saying? What are the things that cause you to deepen that relationship? Repent. Remember what those were. Change your thinking. Change your mindset. Reverse that and come back to them. Repeat them. Repeat what you did at first. You've left your first love. You've left your first passion. Remember the height from which you've fallen. This is right out of the scriptures. I'm not making this up. Remember where you've fallen from and come back and return to those things. Start doing those things again. Start having that heart mindset again. Come back to me. Return to your first love. Are you doing the things that you did at first? And when you begin to do those things that you did at first, you find that the relationship deepens. It's an old preacher's illustration, and it's an old preacher's word, but it's still true. If you wonder why you're not as close to God as you used to be, ask yourself, who left? Every time, Jesus is still there. We are the ones that drifted. Well, we just grew apart. We didn't just grow apart. Jesus is still there. We drifted. We didn't do the intentional things that deepen that relationship, that make us closer. Remember what those were. And this is specifically to Christians today. But remember what those were. Don't miss worship. Don't skip being in your Bible every day. Don't miss out on Bible studies that are available to you. Don't skip the relationships with other believers that encourage you. Guys, it ain't rocket surgery, this Christian life. It's just that we tend to drift away from those things that encourage us and help us. And don't just go through the motions of doing them. Put your heart back into it. And you'll find the passion will return. You'll find some of the feelings will return too. But you'll find the fulfillment will be there. We tend to drift. All of us, pastors too, maybe especially. Because we get so accustomed to stuff. I'm studying the Bible. I'm around. I'm doing all this stuff. We can move very quickly from passion to just function, to just doing things. And we depend on our skills or our knowledge to do things. And what's great about it is if you're teaching God's Word, the Bible says it will never return empty. So we kind of crutch on that. But how much more when you have somebody teaching that's passionate and that's connected to God, how much more and how much more effective will it be? More than that, how much more fulfilling is it for me to use my gifts? And it's the same for you. You can like just get into, oh, it's just what we do. We begin to be lax about this or that. Guys, remember how much Jesus loves you. Remember where he is. Reverse your thinking. Come back to him. Come back to the things that you did before and repeat them. Do those things again. Know him again. Experience him again. Love him again. And it becomes brand new again. There was a few years ago, they were trying to promote reruns because they didn't have any new shows. And so that was the kind of thing. Have you seen it before? Well, it's new to you. It's not new, but it's new to you. You start to come back to it. And you ever watch that? You ever do that? Watch a show, and we'll see the rerun come on, and we're into it 2 minutes, Robin and I, and we're like, we've seen that. What happened? And we never know. So it's like almost like watching it all over again. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Who was the murderer? We don't even remember. It's like mindless stuff. Do you do this, or are we just old farts? I mean, we're like, but when you go through it again, it's, oh, yeah, that's cool. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Oh, yeah, that's neat. And you kind of remember these things, and it comes back. Guys, remember what it was like. Reverse your thinking back. Repeat the things that you did before. He says, I have this from you. You've left your first love. You've left your first passion. You've moved into function, and you've moved away from passion. I died for you. I rose again from the dead for you. I reign on high right now. I'm trying to live in you, live with you. I want to know you. Can you know me? All right, let's do this. Let's pray. This is really to you believers today. So I'm going to pray for you believers. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please contact me on Facebook. Text me. It's in your program. Inbox me. I'd love to talk to you about it. There are friends here that will talk to you about that. But today's was really specifically toward believers, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for you, believer, and I'm going to encourage you right now. Dear Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for being our great God. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. You're right there. Your arms are open wide. You're drawing us to you. Today, we commit ourselves. We throw our hearts back over the fence where you are. We've drifted. We've moved away some. And so we come back. We want to get back into the Word. We want to get back into worship. We want to get back into serving you. And everything that we do, whether anybody else sees it, you see it. And you're an audience of one. You're the one we worship. You're the one we serve with. And you're the one that loves us. So we want to come back into your arms. We want to come back into your love. And we want to have that same passion that we had at the very beginning of knowing you. And we want to know you and love you more and obey you more. And we praise you, Jesus, for being our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're on this